What a day to come together and worship God. It finally feels like summer is here. The last few weeks it's kind of been chilly, been a little cold, but summer, Memorial Day weekend is finally here. Most of you probably have your pools open. The kids have been begging me to get in, but it's finally time. Summer is finally here. Take your Bible, your copy of God's Word, and go with me to John chapter 20. John 20 is where we'll be today as we continue in our series, How Big Is Your God? You know, as I look around, I look out and I see humans. And oftentimes because we are one, okay, we forget what it actually means. What does it mean to be a human? We just sort of take it for granted. Well, I'm not able to answer that question fully this morning, but here are just a few things that it means to be a human. One, it means that you have a body and you have a soul. It means that you have a need for food, shelter, and oxygen. It means that you walk upright on 2 feet. It means that you have the capacity to think, the capacity to reason, to reflect. It means you have the capacity to love. It means that you're created in the image of God. And here in this fallen age, it also means two other things that we are well acquainted with. And here's what they are. One, as a human being living in this fallen age, we are well acquainted with sin. If we were to take a survey, we would all know sin, not just from our own hearts, but we've experienced sin coming out of the hearts of others. But here's the second thing. As a human being living in this fallen age, we are well acquainted with doubt. Doubt. Doubt manifested in many forms, from the assurance of one's salvation to questioning the facts of the faith to even doubting the faith altogether is one of the many problems that plague Christians. Leon McKenzie, he once wrote this. He said, we come into the world with question marks on our heads. The question marks in our heads are never fully erased. I wonder if you came in here this morning with a question mark. Maybe you walked in here a complete skeptic. Maybe you've been a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, but for whatever reason, doubts have begun to arise in your spirit. Can I just say to you this morning that your doubt puts you in good company? In fact, that's the title of this morning's message. Don't doubt that you're in good company. The great Christian writer C.S. Lewis, he said this once. He said, now that I am a Christian, I do have moods in which the whole thing looks very improbable. He went on, but he said this, but when I was an atheist, I had moods in which Christianity looked terribly probable. Does that sound like your experience? Before you came to Jesus, you had those moments where you said, I think it might be true. I think it might be real. And then once you come into faith, every now and then you have that moment, you have that mood where you say, is this really real? And so whether you're in the faith or you're outside the faith, doubt will knock at your door. A doubt is natural in the fallen age that we live in. And that's true for even the redeemed, not just the fallen human, but the redeemed human as well. It comes because of our human frailty, our human weakness. And so as we continue our series called How Big Is Your God, I've got some good news for you this morning. And here it is. Here's today's takeaway. God is big enough to deal with our doubts. Praise God. Man, praise God. We've all been there. We've all had that moment where we just didn't know if this is really real. But God's big enough to deal with our doubts. If you've come in here with question marks this morning, man, you're in the right place. And if you don't have question marks this morning, just live a little while longer. Just live long enough, and guess what's going to happen? Question marks are going to begin to rise in your spirit. And so the next time that happens, I pray that this message would prepare you. I pray you either get answers today or you get prepared for the next time that answers arrive. and arise in your spirit, in your brain. So to help us understand and to answer doubt this morning, I want us to turn in our text here to John 20, 24 through 31. This is probably the most famous text when it comes to doubt. It's the narrative of doubting Thomas. But I want you to look at it with me. We're going to read down through it, beginning in the 24th verse. It says this. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe.' Well, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who've not seen and have yet believed.' Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Would you pray with me? Father, as we open up your word, we've come ready to receive. God, any questions that we have, any doubts that are in our heart, I pray that today you would answer them. If not directly by your word, then at least by the peace of the Holy Spirit that surpasses all understanding. God, we love you and we thank you, Father, that even though we are weak, you are strong. And even though we have doubts, you're big enough, God, to deal with them. It's in Jesus' name we give thanks, and all God's people said, amen. So guys, God is big enough to deal with our doubts. And knowing that, I want to give you a pathway this morning, the next time that you have to deal with doubt. And we're going to look at it from our text. I see four things that you and I should do in dealing with doubt. And here's the first thing. The first thing is, know that you're not alone in your doubts. Guys, perhaps this is the greatest misconception about Christian doubt, is that you are the only one. In fact, it's actually a scheme of the devil. Did you know that? The devil's tactics almost always are to pull you away and to isolate you, if not physically, then emotionally, and to make you think that you're the only one that has to deal with this, whether it's with your children or whether it's with certain temptations or even with doubt. The devil's scheme, his ploy, is to make you think that you are the only one. And what does that do? That keeps us from reaching out for help. Why? We don't want to look weak. Nobody wants to look weak. We don't want to embarrass ourselves because we're convinced nobody else deals with this like I do. But beloved, listen to me very closely. Doubt is very common. Even for the best Christian. I mean, you're not alone in your doubts. I mean, right here in our text is probably the most famous doubter in the Bible. I mean, that's the name he's been given. I mean, wouldn't you love to be nicknamed that? You know, Doubting Thomas. I mean, come on. Who needs enemies when you got friends that name you things like that? But look here at verse 24 and 25. Look at it again. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of his nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Thomas was not on the outside. He had walked with Jesus. He is one of the inner 12 disciples, one of the apostles who walked with Jesus in the time of his ministry on the earth. I mean, he had seen miracle after miracle. He had heard Jesus teach, even predicting his own death and his resurrection. Yet Thomas, what? Doubted. Thomas doubted. But Thomas is not the only one. You know, some of the greatest heroes in the Bible. Some of the greatest heroes in the Bible struggled with doubt. Take Abraham and Sarah. I mean, two of the most important figures in all of the Bible, they doubted God concerning the promise of giving birth to a son. We read this in Genesis 17, 15 through 17. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. I'll bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." And notice here how Abraham, how he manifests his doubt. Verse 17, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed." God, yeah, right. Abraham laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child?" And then if we just pick up a chapter later, in Genesis 18, 9 through 12, we see this. "Then the Lord and two angels said to Abraham, 'Where's Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'She's in the tent.' And the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him." Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself again, saying, "After I'm worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Both of them, you see, doubted God. Both of them doubted that God would give them a son. They laughed at God when God declared to them what he was going to do. And God did indeed give them a son. And what did they name their son? Help me out. What did they name him their son? Who? Now that's in the Hebrew. In the English, you know what they named him? Laughter. They never wanted to forget the day that they doubted God. And not only that, but the joy that God brought through that. You see, listen to me very closely. There are times when doubt comes and joy is on the other side of that doubt. So you just hang in there. The doubt will one day, beauty will come from those doubting ashes. They never wanted to forget the day they doubted God. Well, how about the mighty warrior Gideon? You ever consider him? In Judges 6:14, the Lord told Gideon, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" But guess what? Gideon did. He doubted God. And so he said, "God, I hear what you've told me, but I need more proof. I need more evidence. I hear you, but I'm just not sure." And we read this beginning in the 36th verse of Judges 6. "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you'll save Israel by my hand as you've said, behold, I'm laying out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece alone and it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you've said.' And it was so. When he arose early next morning, he squeezed the fleece. He wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water." And then Gideon believed, right? No. Gideon still doubted. He said, wait, God, please. Just hear me out, God. Verse 39, "Then Gideon said to God, 'Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only. And on the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and all the ground there was dew." Now that's the Old Testament. What if we turn to the New Testament? How about John the Baptist? I mean, one of the greatest men of faith ever. I mean, even he, Jesus' cousin, the one that leapt in his mother's womb, when Jesus came in his own mother's womb, even he who had come in the spirit and the power of Elijah as the prophet that was preparing the way for the Messiah, even he, John the Baptist, who had baptized Jesus and had seen the Spirit of God fall on John like a dove and even heard the audible voice of God saying, "Behold, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Even he who declared to the masses that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, even he had a moment of doubt. Even he had a moment of doubt. John was in prison, waiting his execution. I don't know if he knew he was about to die, but I think he had a feeling that the end was coming, and he was at a very, very low point. Have you found that to be true about your doubt? Doubt doesn't come when you're on the mountaintop. Doubt comes when you're in the valley. And here he was in the valley. And so he said, we read this in Luke 7, 18 through 20. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples, said to him, sent them to the Lord saying this. And here's what they said to Jesus. He said, go ask Jesus this. Are you the one who's to come? Or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? Even John had a moment of doubt. And then, of course, there's the Apostle Peter. We could spend a lot of time talking about Peter and his moments of doubt, but we see Jesus directly address Peter's doubt in Matthew 14, 28 through 31. The disciples, they were out on a boat, and they went out to Jesus, was not with them in the boat, and so Jesus decided, hey, I don't need a boat. I'm God. I'm just going to walk on some water here. And so he walked out to them in the middle of the night. And they saw him coming, and then we pick up that right here in verse 28. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, notice this, church, oh, you of little faith, why did you what? Doubt. Friends, we could be here all day telling about folks in the Bible who doubted. And in fact, you know what? It's actually easier. Go searching in here for the ones that didn't doubt. And you know what you're going to find? Just let me help you. There's only going to be one. And his name is Jesus. Every other human being at some point in their life, at some aspect, they doubted God. And so when doubt raises in your heart from time to time, know this, you're in good company. You are not alone in your doubts. God's big enough to deal with your doubts. Here's the second thing. I want you to do this. I want you to understand where doubt comes from. This is important, right? If you go to the doctor, they want to get to the bottom of what's causing what. They don't want to just treat your symptoms. They want to get to the root of what's going on. And generally speaking, when we understand where doubt comes from, generally speaking, doubt is a result of sin. Now, I'm not saying you specifically sinned, but sin in general, doubt is in the world because sin is in the world. And one day when God erases sin from the world, guess what's going to be erased with it? Doubt. Doubt will be erased with it. Sin is the root cause of doubt. But Gary Habermas, he's written a really helpful booklet called Dealing with Doubt. And he says that doubt falls into three categories. And I think these are helpful. If you're a note taker, I would encourage you to write these down. These three categories, when we think about doubt, to help us categorize them, there are factual doubts, there are emotional doubts, and there are volitional doubts. Now, we'll look at all three of these. Factual, emotional, volitional. Factual doubts, that they arise from questions concerning the evidence of Christianity. Right? It's mainly concerned with issues that are related to the truthfulness of the faith, and it usually expresses itself with questions that pertain to even, you know, philosophical, theological points of interest, like the existence of God, or maybe even the problem of evil, but also historical facts, right? The miracles. I mean, did this really happen? I mean, is the Bible truly true? So those are factual doubts. Maybe you've come in here this morning with factual doubts. You need some facts. You need evidence to back up the faith to clear up your doubts. The second is emotional doubts. Emotional doubts, that they arise out of like a psychological state or a mood, you might say, that people go through. Maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's depression, maybe you've been hurt by the loss of someone you love. You went through something, you know, a tragedy, and it's caused you hurt and pain, and it's caused you to question God. You see, I think that's what's happened with Thomas right here. I think he is having emotional doubt. Now, here's where it gets complicated. Oftentimes, emotional doubt masquerades as factual doubt. I think Thomas is a good example. Look at Thomas there. Thomas was not there with the other disciples when Jesus showed up, when he appeared to the other disciples. Where was he? Why was he not there? And I believe the answer is, his heart was broken, and he was off somewhere grieving by himself. I think he was off by himself, and so he missed Jesus coming. His heart was broken. But look at verse 25. When he comes in, notice what he says. He responds. He asks for facts. He says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of his nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. He asked for facts, evidence of nail marks, of touching Jesus' wounds. That's what he said he needed to overcome his doubt. But again, what was really going on here is that Thomas's heart was broken. He had emotional doubt. And finally, the third category is what we would call volitional doubt. Volitional doubt, it's chiefly related to one's will, one's ability to make certain choices. In other words, you doubt because you simply don't want to follow Jesus at the moment. Have you been there before? Right? You just, at that moment, you didn't want to follow Jesus. And so the issues usually deal with things like this, like weak faith, temptation, the questioning of your salvation, your willingness to repent of sin, and to apply the truth of the Bible to your life. So I think these are helpful. I think that Habermas here, he's given us good categories to help us understand where doubt comes from, so that we can be good physicians of the soul to figure out what we need to do to fix the malady, to fix the doubt that is robbing us. So God is big enough to deal with our doubts. Here's the third thing when doubt arises. Let's get really practical here. All right? Let's get really practical. Desire to have your doubt erased. That's the third thing you need to do. Desire to have your doubt erased. We don't keep doubt around like a pet, right? I mean, you don't try to tame a tiger. I've seen people do it. It ends bad usually. I guess unless you're a circus clown, for whatever reason, they can handle tigers. But we don't. We don't fool with it, right? We get rid of a tiger. Doubt's not like wine either. You know, they say wine gets better with time. Doubt does not get better with time. Doubt is dangerous. So we've got to get rid of it because it can be dangerous. Think about some of the dangers of doubt here for just a moment. The dangers of doubt, one thing to think about is that doubt makes it easy for you and me to be influenced, either good or bad. And usually it's away from the good to the bad. Listen to James 1:6. James 1:6 says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." In other words, doubt causes you to have no foundation. It causes you to have no security. Here's the second danger of doubt. Doubt hinders your prayers. Doubt hinders your prayers. Listen to Mark 11. Mark 11, 20 through 24. "As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away at its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours." The third danger is that doubt can cause you to miss Jesus. You know, one of the most amazing stories in the scripture after the resurrection of Jesus is the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Do y'all remember that? They were on the road to Emmaus and they were walking. They were literally walking with Jesus and didn't know it. They were literally walking with Jesus. They were telling Jesus all about his death, burial, and resurrection. And this whole time, they were missing the Messiah they were talking about walking with them. Why? Because they had doubt in their hearts. Look at Luke 24, 36 through 39. Luke 24, 36 through 39. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And here's the final danger I want to point to you this morning, is that doubt can eventually lead to unbelief and condemnation. Doubt can eventually lead to unbelief and condemnation. You've all known people who came to Christ and then doubt began to creep in and they abandoned the faith. They made a shipwreck of their faith. And the Bible says, "He who perseveres until the end is the one who is saved." 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20 says this. It says, "This I charge, I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I've handed over to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme." Guys, don't let doubt go that far. Desire to have your doubt erased. And so how do you do that? How do you do that? I want to point you to 9 ways to erase doubt. And again, if you're a note taker this morning, these are very practical. These are very helpful. These are very, very helpful. 9 ways to work. And you've got to work at it. You've got to desire to have your doubts erased. And here's how you do it. One is that you simply admit your doubts and ask for help. If there's any place in the world that you should be transparent, it's at church. Now, I know that's maybe dangerous. That's, you're not used to being vulnerable. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and they told me, they said, "I just don't like showing my emotions in front of people." And that's fine. Maybe that's you this morning. But if you don't admit your doubts and ask for help, then guess what? You won't get help. If you don't turn to God and ask him, God's big, right? He's not fragile. He can handle your questions. He can handle your fears. And the church is certainly here for that as well. Here's the second thing. Borrow faith. Borrow faith by hanging around those whose faith is strong. Are you weak right now? Is your faith weak? Then it's all the more important to be gathered together with other believers so that your strength may be strengthened by their strength, right? Your weakness becomes strength when you partner and hold on to other believers. Here's the third thing. Dig for answers to your doubts. If you've come in here with doubts and they become like pets to you, now's the time you start digging. You start trying to get rid of them. You start trying to cut those ties. You start trying to find answers. Dig for answers. I want you to notice here in our text. Look at verse 30 and 31. John 20, verse 30 and 31. Notice that digging for answers is part of Christianity. Look at verse 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." In other words, these things were written down so that your doubts could be erased. But you've got to dig. Beloved, listen to me closely. Christianity is a fact-based, reasonable religion. It is ultimately based on faith, but it's not blind faith, is it? It's faith with overwhelming evidence. Here's the fourth thing. Pray and ask God to give you faith. I love the Father's answer. I love the Father's answer there in Mark 9. This father came to Jesus and his son had been demon-possessed for some time. And Jesus says, do you believe that I can do all things? Do you believe that all things are possible with God, basically? And the man's response, Mark 9, 24, he says, I believe. But then notice what he says, help my unbelief. And I say to you, that should be our prayer. That should be our prayer. Father, I believe, but I don't believe perfectly. Help my unbelief. Here's the fifth thing. Act your faith, not your doubts. Act your faith, not your doubts. Don't let your doubts paralyze you. Keep moving forward, right? Despite your weak faith. Think about this. Had Noah ever seen a flood until the ark, right? Abraham had no idea where he was going, but he left Ur anyway, didn't he? So we don't have to have all the answers to move forward in faith. Here's the sixth thing. This is really important. If you've not written down anything else, write this down. Tweet it, whatever. Doubt your doubts. Man, when I read that this week, I love that. When I read that this week, I love that. A lot of what I'm sharing with you here in this section comes from Dr. Pritchard, Dr. Ray Pritchard. And this is one of the things that he said. He said, doubt your doubts, not your faith. Guys, this is worth the price of admission here this morning, okay? When doubts arise, doubt those. Doubt those. Recognize it's part of the scheme of the devil. When a doubt arises, doubt your doubts. Here's the seventh, and Pastor Mark's going to love this. Sing. When doubts arise, sing. Sing. Music is the language of the heart. And when we sing, we're dealing with doubts on more than just an intellectual level. It's getting into your heart. It's getting to your heart. And so singing godly music, it builds your faith by gluing truth to your soul. Two more, and I think these are really important. Let go of what you cannot know with certainty. Let go of what you cannot know with certainty. Every one of us have questions that there is no answer to. And usually it begins with why. Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my spouse? Why did this happen to my child? Why did this happen to my job? All those questions at the heart of it, we will never know the answer. Even in heaven, we might not even know the answer, even in heaven. And it's faith building for you to say this, I understand that I don't understand. And here's the final thing. Maybe this is the most important one. Keep going back to what you know is true. Keep going back to what you know is true. There are some things that you think are true. There are some things that you hope are true. But then there are some things that you know are true. And in those moments of darkness, in those times of trouble, keep going back to what you know to be true. That means to consciously remind yourself that God is a good, sovereign God who always does what's most loving. He always does what's most wise, and he always does what is right. And that he has a higher purpose that we cannot see. But in faith, we trust him. Keep going back to what you know to be true. Beloved, I threw a lot at you there. And if you're going through this, you say, I couldn't get it all down, Pastor, but I want to take this and I want to apply it. Just see me. I'll email it to you, whatever you need. But I pray that you desire and work to have your doubts erased. And here's the final thing this morning. God is big enough to deal with our doubts. So finally, when doubts arise, what do? You embrace God when he answers. That's what Thomas did, isn't it? Look there, 26 through 29 in our text. John 20, 26 through 29. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him. Now, did he raise his hand and ask another question? No. He said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "You believe because you've seen me? Blessed are those who've not seen and have yet to believe." Beloved, again, notice Thomas didn't raise more questions. If you have questions that get answered and that just makes you want to ask another question, then guess where your rebellion's coming from? It has nothing to do with facts. It has everything to do with the heart. And so if that's you this morning, if God is answering questions but you keep asking more questions, then you've got a greater issue that only the Holy Spirit can overcome. Notice here, what did Thomas do when the question was answered? He embraced Jesus, and he did so until the day he died. You know, the Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us this about Thomas. It says, "Thomas, called Didymus, preached the gospel in Parthia and India, inciting the rage of the pagan priests." Listen to this. "He was martyred by being thrust through with a spear." He, from this moment, I'm not saying he never doubted again, but his doubts didn't stop him from following Jesus until the day he died. You have question marks? I pray this morning that God has answered them. I pray that I've given you a strategy to fight doubt. Just remember this. The whole time we're in this age, you're going to walk by faith and not by sight. But there's coming a day when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, and faith will be sight, and doubt will be erased, and sin will be erased. I long for that day. And you can reserve your spot in that day. You can find your place today in the kingdom of God by repenting of sin and believing on Jesus. And you say, "Pastor, preacher, I don't have it all figured out. Not all of my questions are answered." Don't wait until you have all the answers. Jesus is the only answer you need. Today's the day to receive him. If that's you, if you're without Jesus today, today is the day to receiving. And God will work to answer all your questions. And the ones that you don't get answered, guess what? You still walk forward following Jesus. Here's my final prayer. May doubt die 1,000 deaths at the hands of faith and sight.